Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from the book of James. So the book of James, the back end of the New Testament. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. So James 1, verses 12 to 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. May God bless his word today.
Open our Bibles to James chapter 1. We will have a side trip here from the Gospel of Matthew. As what you know, here in the morning service, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And we have learned a lot from the life of Jesus Christ, especially that specific passage of his temptation from Matthew chapter 4. And it got me thinking that the Word of God really has more things to teach about temptation. And so this morning, we'll go out of the book of Matthew for today, and we'll go to the book of James to study this topic on how to be victorious over temptation. God's way of winning over temptations. And so we go to James chapter 1, dearly beloved, verses 12 to 16 for this. And it's my prayer that this morning's message will encourage us in the temptations that we're struggling with today. James 1, 12 to 16 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us as we study your word. Help us to understand what temptations are and how they are presented to us so that we may win over temptations, dear Lord, for your glory. I pray that you give us tools, especially the armor that we know we have. Help us to use them, to know how to use them and when to use them. I pray, Lord, that this message will truly bless our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 2013, the Barna Group examines the temptations Americans say they most commonly struggle with and how they resolve to deal with these moral and ethical lures. I don't have the time to discuss the entire study, but here before us are two summaries of their studies. And the first question, I mean, one of the questions they asked in that study was, what tempts us? And for most American adults, says this study, they'll admit to being tempted by what they are tempted by are related to work and productivity. But some of the age-old deadly sins show up too. Though perhaps, unsurprisingly, the more serious the temptation, the fewer people admit to struggling with it. So there are new temptations, as according to this study, the temptations first spending too much time on media, of course, because of the influx of social media, and then the going off on someone via text or email. That's the new temptations that Americans say they now having in comparison to years ago. But old temptations still creep in. And Wow, 55% say eating too much was their main temptation, followed by spending too much money, gossiping, feeling jealous, viewing pornography, lying or cheating, abusing alcohol or drugs, or doing something sexually inappropriate with someone. And here's what interested me, because of course, I'm originally from the East, from Asia. The item that particularly is, that refers to the Western temptations. And they say three: procrastinating, worrying, and being lazy or not working as hard as I should. Is that common as well in Australia, being a Western nation? They also did have a part of the study wherein they wanted to discover if men and women sin differently. And what kind of amazed me is on the item of worrying. You see that? That worrying or being anxious, men 50%, but women 68%. Oh, so women are more, I think, on the side of worrying and being anxious than men. And then the rest are almost the same, but men. I want to highlight 28% viewing pornography or sexually inappropriate content online, in contrast to women, only 8%. And then you find other information there about this differences between men and women. But the reality, dearly beloved, stands that wherever you may be in the globe, whether you're in the western side of it or the eastern side of it, temptations arise. And the Word of God encourages us that there is victory over temptations, especially, of course, to those who are the called according to His purpose, to those who love God, to those who are children of God. And so this morning, I want us to delve into the topic on God's way on how to win over temptation. And the first point I want to share with you based from James chapter 1 is, if we want to win over temptations in our lives, we want to acknowledge the presence of temptation. Acknowledge the presence of temptation. Look at verse number 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Let's pause there for a minute. Notice that James says, let no one say if he is tempted. Notice that James said, let no one say when he is tempted. So it's not a matter of if you're tempted or not. It's a matter of the time. Temptations really come. Temptations really arrive. By the way, that word temptation means, according to Bible study tools, solicitation to that which is evil. And hence, Satan is called the tempter. He solicits us to do which is evil. Of course, evil in the sense that we are disobeying God's law. We are not obeying God's law. We miss the mark. And isn't that what sin is? We miss the mark. And there are other words for sin in the Word of God. Iniquity, transgression. And this is all related to the Word of God. Once we don't obey the Word of God, once we miss the mark of the standard of the Word of God, we sin. Once we disobey the injunctions of the Word of God, we sin. And temptations are placed there by our enemy, or even also is there because of our own, very own heart. We'll discuss it later on. Then we are solicited to do which is evil. Sin. Transgressions. These are the things that Satan and the world and our flesh would like us to do every single day. So, dearly beloved, temptations are real. And they're inevitable. They're there. It's a matter of time. The Word of God says again, let no one say when he is tempted. So not if he is tempted, when he is tempted. So temptations come to every person, regardless of age, status, nationality, maturity in the Christian faith, whether you're a deacon or just a new Christian, whether you're a pastor or wherever your spiritual journey is, temptations come. Whether you're from the Western world or from the Eastern society, temptations come. Whether you have gone to the university or not, temptations come. Whether you're single or not, temptations come. That's the reality because we live in a sinful world. But I want to emphasize, of course, that in this passage, it tells us that God is not the source of temptations. I have just said a while ago that temptations come from Satan, from the flesh, from the world. Sometimes, sadly, it could come also from fellow Christians. But God is not the source of temptations. The Word of God says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. It's pretty clear. Don't ever say that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So our lives might lead us to some circumstances, you know, like in ministry or your family scenario or at work. And in those circumstances, temptations may arise. Of course, again, because we live in a sinful world. But never say that I am tempted by God. So, dearly beloved, the sooner we acknowledge the presence of sin, the better we will be able to truly overcome it. Because when we say there are temptations everywhere, we'll be on guard. We will be putting up our spiritual weapons up. We're ready because they're everywhere. So that's the first step. Acknowledge the presence of temptations. But the second important thing we need to realize if we want to win over temptations is that we must analyze the process of temptations. We must analyze the process of temptations. And right here in the Word of God, James tells us the process on how temptations come about. Look at verse number 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If you want to analyze here, dearly beloved, we can notice that temptation is an internal process. It happens in our hearts. The battle is in our hearts. Okay? And we must know the steps in the process of temptations. Step number one. The temptation presents itself. That's verse number 14. But each one is tempted. There you go. The temptation is presented. On this step, a temptation is laid out clearly. It's laid out clearly. You're tempted to commit lust or to envy or to be angry at someone in an unholy manner. Or maybe to shout at someone in the home, your wife, your husband, okay? Or to cheat in the test. Or maybe to disobey your parents. You're commanded to do something, you disobey. Okay, so it's clear, it's simple, it's plain. And if you notice there, dearly beloved, each one is tempted, says James. So temptations are individualistic in its approach. Now, we may have the same scenario, same situation, but someone may not be tempted at that same exact time. But you are. So, temptations are individualistic in its approach. The Word of God says, each one. And we have examples of this in Scriptures. Adam and Eve. Eve was tempted. They were tempted by Satan to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see, temptations come in a regular, no fuss day. You know, you're just going through your day. You're just washing the dishes. You know, and you see this post on Facebook. Oh, wow, where are they going this time? Wow, look at these people. See that? So no fuss day, temptations come. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. Temptations come during times of physical weakness. That's why we need to be careful when you haven't slept well, when you're tired. You know, that's when temptations, you're more vulnerable to temptations. Jesus Christ was hungry during that time because he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So we need to be careful in times when we are weak. When you're sick, temptations to be irritable really is there. You know? And here you're his wife, your husband trying to take care of you, you know, trying to cook for you, but you're just like irritable. Like, you snap at people easily. Okay? I'm sure you haven't done that. You're very holy people. But also, dearly beloved, not only physical weakness, but even emotional weakness. When you're emotionally weak, we are more prone to temptations as well. No, you come home from work and in workplace, you're not really valued there. You know, your boss thinks you're just a low life. You know, you're somebody not needed in the office and you come home there, you know, and, you know, you're emotionally drained. You're discouraged. You feel rejected. And lo and behold, when temptation presents itself, you have a tendency, we have a tendency to just swallow that temptation head on. You know, your wife asks you, how are you doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? Wait a minute. Wait, I'm just asking, how's your day? You know, that happens. It is easier to give in during those times because we feel the propensity to maybe, you know, deflect what we feel to something else. And so we need to be careful during those times of weaknesses, either physical weakness or emotional weakness. Joseph was tempted by Mrs. Potiphar to have sexual relations with her. And we can learn from that temptations come even when you're diligently doing your work. Joseph was just diligently doing his work, going about his responsibilities. And right there, so when people say, oh, you know what, you won't be tempted if you're busy. Oh, really? No. No. Just keep yourself busy. Brother, sister, that's not the way to avoid temptations. Look at Joseph. He was busy. He was doing everything that his master was telling him to do. But right there, Mrs. Potiphar got hold of him when they were alone in the house. Lie with me. And I don't think Mrs. Potiphar was that ugly. Was busy. Elijah was tempted to be fearful and anxious instead of trusting God. And this happened right at the end of this big contest on Mount Carmel. Remember that big victorious time when God sent fire from heaven and devoured the altar that they built. And after that, I'm sure the prophet was just so elated. God showed his power. But after that, when he heard that Jezebel was after him, she was going to kill him, he got anxious. He got fearful for his life. Brethren, temptations come even during the peak of our spiritual mountaintop experiences. You think you're indestructible when you're obeying the Lord and doing all of this ministry and you're reading your Bible and you're praying, you're fasting? Watch out. Watch out. Abraham was tempted to lie about Sarah. He said instead that Sarah was his sister. It was true, but he wasn't telling the entire truth. Sarah was his wife. Temptations come when we are in a predicament. Right? We're in a tight situation, we're tempted. We're tempted to lie, we're tempted to cheat. So we need to be careful. So temptations come. And that's the first step. Since temptations come anytime, we need to be on guard all the time. Especially those moments when we are most vulnerable. But here's something we need to understand. I think I've said this already during the time when we're preaching through Christ's temptation. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he did not commit sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, 15. 4, verse number 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, not some points, all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So being tempted, brethren, is not sin. So this first step, we can give an analogy here in the fishing analogy. The bait is dropped. Okay, that's the analogy of first step. The bait is dropped. The second step, going back to James chapter 1, is not only the first step is when the temptation is presented. The second step is when the heart is drawn away. Look at verse number 14 again. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. On these steps, our hearts are engaged. The word drawn away here means to drag forth. Your heart is dragged away. Thayers would define drawn away with the words to lure forth. It's a metaphor taken from hunting and fishing. As game is lured from its covert, so man by lust is allured from the safety of self-restraint to sin. So this is the second step. We are drawn away, not of some external thing. The word of God says there, we are drawn away by his own desires. So it's actually our own desires that draws us away. We entertain the thought now, since the temptation is presented. And where do these desires come from? Again, it's from our own hearts. And look at these few passages that tell us the reality of this. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're saying, oh, I cannot be tempted with those things. Watch out. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it says, desperately wicked. Not just wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Says Jeremiah. Now we go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 18 to 19. Matthew 15, 18 to 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Come from the heart. And they defile the man. Not things that come into the mouth. Sometimes we say, oh, the food will defile me. No, 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 no. The word of God says no. What defiles us is the things that come out of our mouth. It's from the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Because this was the context that, you know, the Jewish leaders there here was talking about, oh, you're defiling yourself because you haven't washed your hands. And Jesus said, no, it's your heart that defiles you. Then Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34. Jesus Christ pronouncing judgment here. He said, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know a man's heart? Listen to his words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Another passage, Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This passage, short as it may seem, has tremendously important things to tell us about our heart. Our heart is our worship factory. It's where worship happens. In other words, what you treasure, that's what you worship. And that reveals your heart. What you spend time the most, your money, where your money goes the most, your effort goes the most. Where is that coming from? From your heart. Then of course, that's why Proverbs chapter 4 has this very important reminder to us about our heart. Proverbs 4:23, knowing that our heart is the source of those of all evil. 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So you see, it's the heart. So when the bait is placed there, step number one, the heart is drawn away, dearly beloved. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. Don't blame your location. Don't blame your circumstances. It's the heart. So the fishing analogy here on the second step is the fish now is lured into or attracted to the bait. Now you look at it and it looks nice. It looks good. It looks like something I will enjoy. That's the second step in temptation. The third step, we go back to James chapter 1. It's found in verse number 4 towards the end. 14, I mean. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And our focus here is the word enticed. So the evil desires are not only, the heart is not only drawn away by his own desires, but our evil desires are enticed. On this step, we start to respond in the flesh. The word enticed there means entrap, allure, delude. One author said, our own desires or lust means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Longing for what is forbidden. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, 20 to 23. What does Mark tell us here? The passage says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And this really would outline our evil desires being enticed. And if you want to have another passage, Romans chapter 7 is a good passage to go to about our evil desires enticed. Romans 7, 14 to 25. The word of God says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, says Paul. Sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, it is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? No, I don't want to end in that because it seems so negative. It seems so pointless. It seems like he's not winning. But I want to end with verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our victory lies. But you see the struggle. Even the Apostle Paul mentions it. He knows the struggle here, dearly beloved, of our evil desires enticed, wanting to do what is good. But sometimes there's a pull. In Isaiah 44, dearly beloved, let's go to the Old Testament, to the Prince of the Prophets. Isaiah 44, 14 to 20. Here talking about idolatry. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Here we go now. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With his half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, what does he do? What does he do? He makes it into a god. He carved his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut his eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor there is knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? But he does, doesn't he? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Wow. That's the evil desire there being enticed, dearly beloved. So the heart is drawn away. And then third step, the evil desires are enticed. It's already here. And now you're being enticed. The flesh is now responding. So after entertaining evil thoughts about it, our evil desires set in. And the fishing analogy here is that now the fish moves toward the bait. The fourth step, going back to James chapter 1, is found in verse number 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the fourth step of temptation. On this step, our desire has conceived and it gives birth to sin. Dearly beloved, evil desires produce sin. And the word conceive here that James used is the word seize, to clasp, to capture, to arrest. Now you're captured. Now you're there. And so, dearly beloved, if you look at the processes here, where do you find yourself to really see where the Lord has given you the escape? I think before this step. Before this step. I mean, you can in all of these steps, but it is my conclusion that after studying this process, even at the very first step where the temptation is presented, look already for God's escape that He provides. Don't wait till step two, till step three. Because here in step four, you're already seized. You're already trapped. You're already captured. You're already arrested. And you take every step and measure to commit the sin. Possibly, there is lying in this step. There is manipulation here. There is blaming God here in this step. Because now you're saying, oh, you know what, God, I deserve this. You know, there's no wrestling in this step. You don't hear God anymore. In fact, you're trying to paint God in a bad light of this step. There is envy. There is anger. Now, there is no turning back. You are there and everything you think of is the satisfaction you can get. The high feeling that you will feel. If I just get that. If I just do that. If I just say that. If I just go for this. And the fishing analogy for this is when the fish bites the bait. Now you're there. You bid it. You commit the sin. And of course, the fifth step in verse 15 is, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The word there, full grown, is the word finished. Completely, complete, entirely, consummated, bring to maturity. Brian Evans comments, and he said, enslavement to sin brings spiritual death. If a person continues a lifestyle of sin, they show that in their allegiance, so they show that their allegiance is not to God, but to self or Satan. The truth is, they are not Christians. Especially you see this pattern over and over again. There's no winning. There's no victory. There is deception there. How can you call yourself a Christian and God promises a Christian victory and you're not getting victory? The truth is, they're not Christians. They are not God's children. They are children of the devil. And listen, dearly beloved, that's what the Bible says here. When sin is fully grown, it brings forth death, not joy, not peace, not satisfaction, death. Sin does not bring life or joy. Sin always destroys. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin, of my sin. So the fishing analogy here is the fish is caught and dies. That is the fifth step. You're there. And you have committed sin. And you and I have brought dishonor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we have an example of this in the scriptures? Let me give you an example of these steps in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We see these steps so readily, so clear in this passage. And this one is about lust. Look at this. Proverbs 7, verse number 5. Here's the first step. That they may keep you. This is the wise father here telling his son, keep my words. And he says in verse number 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So the temptation here is this immoral woman, this seductress. This woman that will make you commit adultery or immorality. So that's the first step. Then step number 2. So the bait is dropped. Step number 2. The fish is lured to the bait. Verses 6 to 8. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. Here you are walking, taking this route, maybe going to Blaxland, you're taking Koala Road, you know. And you see, oh, there's a window open. And there's a woman. The bait is dropped. And your eyes focused. The fish is lured to the bait. The third step. The fish moves towards the bait. Verses 8b to 10. And he took the path to her house. Now, every single day, he will not take Baringa. He now takes Koala. Even though Baringa is shorter. No, Koala. Koala is the way. So here, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Step number 3. Step number 4. The fish bit the bait. Verse number 13. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face because you've been taking Koala. I've seen you. You know, you're taking this. I know it's a long route, but you're here. You know, I know what you're going for. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love for my husband. Oh, this woman is married. For my husband is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. The fish bit the bait. That's step 5. Of course, the fish is caught and dies. verses 23 to 26. Till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me. The father says, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. A warning given by the father. Avoid death. Temptations. If you succumb to temptations, they will lead to death. So dearly beloved, in your life, in my life, we must be wise. We must be wise to analyze the steps of temptations and what kind of steps you have or which steps do you have in your life. Do you usually fall into temptations? Analyze, where am I usually here that I fall down? Analyze. But last point, dearly beloved, apply the prescription against temptations. Verse number 16 of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 16. So after James explaining that we need to acknowledge the presence of temptations, we need to analyze the process of temptations, we need to apply the prescription against temptations. Verse number 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. The word deceived there is misled. Don't be misled. Don't go astray. Don't go wandering. Don't go out of the way. Do not be seduced. And here's the point of what James is saying. The very core of temptation to sin is a scheme of attack into the heart to deceive us. To deceive us on what? On the character of God, on the work of God, and the blessings of God. That's basically the foundation of temptations. They make us, you know, question who God is. Isn't that what Satan do in the Garden of Eden? Did God say? It's an attack about God, dearly beloved. It's not primarily an attack about you. It's an attack about God, who He is, His character, His work, and the blessings of God. I mean, look at every lie, every deception behind a temptation. Here are a few. Here are 8 lies behind every temptation. Number 1, you will never be victorious over this temptation. That's one lie, right? But what does the Word of God say? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but wherewith with the temptation will make a way of escape. God is faithful. So this lie questions God's faithfulness, that you will never be victorious over temptation. Second lie, this temptation is unique. No one experiences this but you. Yeah, no one, you alone. It's too difficult. But what does God say? Again, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. It's common. There are others who go through the same temptations that you do. So don't go sulking in your bedroom, oh, because I need to do this, because it's only me. Come on. Third lie, you can win over this temptation, yes, but with your own strength and tactics. Some people use this because they said, oh, I can go so much. As long as maybe I don't, for example, go to her house. We just meet somewhere else. You know? So that's your tactic. That's your scheme. You know? So that you know that you're not really fully wet. You know, just wanna wet until your socks or something like that. But you can't win like that. But you can win through Christ who strengthens you. If we just apply the prescriptions of the Word of God. Another lie that temptations give to us is this. You will give in because that's the way you are And that's the way you will always be. That's one another lie. You've been doing this forever. Come on. Just one more. You are doing this. You have been doing this 10 years. No need to change. It's a big change. It's a big struggle. Just give in. You always be like this. But the word of God says what again? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're no longer the sinner that you were. You're a saint. And what else? Another lie. God is not giving you satisfaction that you deserve. Have you heard that lie before? God does not give you the satisfaction that you deserve. If He doesn't give you that joy, that satisfaction, who will? Of course you! So do it! It's here right now. You do it. Indulge. Go ahead. If it makes you happy. But what does God say? He does not withhold anything good from you. Psalm 84:10-12. He will never withhold anything good from you, my brother and my sister. Remember that. God is good. Another lie. This will forever be a secret. Have you heard this one? This will be forever a secret. No one will know. Shh, shh, shh. Don't tell anybody. As long as you do this in the secret recesses of your dark bedroom, in your laptop, as long as you erase all the history, you're fine. Nobody will know. But listen, somebody knows. His eyes are looking to and fro. Another lie. There are no true harmful consequences. No true harmful consequences. If you give into this temptation, nobody will get hurt. Have you heard that lie? Nobody will get hurt. But you know now from James chapter 1. If sin fully grown, death. And isn't that what the word of God says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Oh, that's the thing. This is one common phrase that comes back over and over in my mind. That's what my teacher would say. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. Some people sin not knowing the gravity of the results of that in their lives. And they wake up one day, they lose their marriage, they lose their children, they lose their jobs, they lose their money, they lose everything because they give in to sin. My brothers and my sisters, don't give in to that lie. But another lie. You don't need to tell anyone your struggles. Have you heard this before? Don't tell anyone. You can win this temptation by yourself. So just come to church, put your biggest smile, and ask the usual question, how are you? Oh, how are you? I'm good. Just do that. Everything. But in the silence of your life, you're struggling. That's okay. Dearly beloved, don't give in to that lie. Let's go back to James. James has a good reminder for us in that specific lie. James 5:16 gives us this verse. He says, confess your trespasses. Not just to God, but to one another. And pray for one another. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or brother or sister, if you're struggling with some sins in your life, your brother and your sisters are here. What the church is for? If we're just going to smile at each other here and act as if everything is okay. No, we're here for you. You're here for me. And if somebody confesses with you, or brother and sister, please don't gossip that, okay? I think that's also one of the things why people don't share so much, because they're scared of that. So be trustworthy with that fact, with that information. And what should you do if you're given that opportunity? Pray for that person. Follow up. Follow through. Meet with that person. Encourage that brother, that sister in the Word of God. So don't believe these lies. Also, dearly beloved, every sin is founded on lies and deceptions. I don't have a time to further elaborate this. For example, the sin of adultery. It's not just about straightforwardly committing adultery. There are lies embedded in it. One of the lies is that God will understand me because He is the one who gave me that woman, who I discovered now is not perfect. Who I discovered now snores. Or I discovered now does not really satisfy me. See that? So the lie is, God is okay with this. You know? Or because I am not happy with my marriage anymore. And this woman is God's choice for me, so God must understand. See the lie again? Or if I can only be with that other woman, I can be the best version of myself. See the lies that are embedded in each sin? Every sin, there's always a deception. There's always a lie. Exchanging what God has designed, what God has planned, what God has willed to some fake. Some copycat that will never be able to satisfy or give joy in your life. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived by these lies of the flesh, of our enemies, of the world. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to attack every lie presented to us, embedded in every temptation. We have just done that. We're going through the lies. That's how we use the Word of God to combat every lie. So whatever temptations come your way, dearly beloved, listen. The Word of God already has that. Has the Word, has the sword of the Spirit to offensively combat that. You are not going to be left alone, powerless. So I end with four reminders. From Matthew 26 verse 41, watch and pray, Jesus Christ told His disciples. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. If you want to win over that temptation you're going through every single day, dearly beloved, that sin that keeps on creeping, knocking at your door, watch and pray. And if you need to fast, you must. And the second one is from the words of Paul to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Avoid. You must flee. You must run. If you know that the temptation usually happens in that place, don't go to that place anymore. Don't go to that website anymore. Don't go with these people anymore. You know that that's exactly what is going to happen there. Flee. Avoid. Don't go saying that, oh, I'm strong. I can do this. Third, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't keep on inviting the devil to your life with your choices. Resist him. But lastly, 1 Corinthians 10:13, accept the way of escape that God provides. He does, but because of the deceptions that are there, we are not willing sometimes to accept the way of escape. It's so clear. God gives way of escape. Sometimes it's comical. Sometimes you know you're going to do something and somebody knocks at the door. Wow! You know? You're going to do something in your bedroom and then suddenly your child comes in. Hey, Daddy! Wow, God provides ways of escape. It's comical. You're like, wow, Lord, thank you. But you need to accept it and you need to run to it. You need to take it. Because if you don't accept it, if it's a fire, and you say, oh, that's a sick, I'm not going to run to it. I'm just going to stay here. What's the use of that clearly defined exit if you don't run to it? Accept the way of escape that you will be able to bear the temptation and win over the temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ won over his temptation. But you know in the process, of course, of sin, of temptations, you know now that Jesus will never sin because he doesn't have a heart that's wicked. He doesn't. So all of these temptations, even though Satan thinks he can, will never work on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the difference between him and us. We have evil heart and God is still working, changing us from glory to glory. But may these injunctions remind us and empower our walk daily, whether the temptation of gossip or lust or anxiety or worry or bitterness, we have the power of God for the Holy Spirit to win. Heavenly Father, you know our weaknesses. You know that we are dust. And so thank you for sending the Spirit to indwell us, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. You say, O Lord, we can be victorious over sin. So bless your people, dear Lord. May this message encourage us and equip us in every battle we face. And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.